really pumped about this morning's message, and I got almost no sleep last night. So one thing's going to happen is I am going to do word slips all over the place. So I'm just going to ask your permission right now. Don't tell me afterwards I said all the things I'm probably going to screw up. We're going to trust that God's going to help you hear what you need to hear. So my apologies, Sam. And if it makes you feel better, when he comes up later, I'll call him Sam. Okay, let's see if we can do that. We are in a sermon series called Bible Highlights, and we're really talking about different passages of Scripture that, for Ben and I, are really important, and we think important in the life of the church. If it's highlighted in the Bible, in our opinion, it's a really great summary of a theme that occurs all through Scripture. It's not sort of a minor thing, and it's something that we're pretty unified on. It's kind of a disputed passage. And today's passage is something I'm super passionate about, and I've thought a lot about, because, frankly, I see this as my job description. This is a pastor's job, is Ephesians 4:11-16. Now, having said that, don't worry, I'm not only going to talk about me. This is going to be about my job, and your job, and the church's job. And some of you will probably be surprised or disappointed or frustrated or angry, because when I tell you what I believe Ephesians 4:11-16 says my job is and your job is and the church's job is, you might disagree because it looks different than what a lot of churches at least do in reality. All I'll say is good luck winning that argument. Because not only do I strongly believe this is the biblical job description for pastors, congregations, and churches, but we've actually made it our policy in this church. It's really our strategic plan. So this is pretty important stuff. Now, first of all, Sam began with verse 11, which sets it up, but I'm actually not going to get into verse 11 where it talks about the five different kinds of leaders that that Christ has given to the church, you know, prophets and evangelists and apostles, and then pastors and teachers, the five or the four, because some theologians think that pastors and teachers is one office. And the reason I'm not going to get into that is because I didn't highlight it, because it's an area that there's division among theologians about what that actually means, if the first three apply today or not, or they're just earlier. It's not that important. It doesn't really change the meaning of it. God has given clergy or leadership or whatever, I'm just going to use the word pastors, to the church. If you want to get into those debates with me later, that's fine, but that's not going to be what the sermon is about. It just sets it up to say that Jesus gave pastors or clergy leaders, and Ben and I see ourselves as pastors and teachers, to the church. But beginning in verse 12, Paul says, why? And this is where the job description comes in. So Ephesians, first of all, I want to talk about what the verse does not say, and what the pastor's job is not. And this is actually based on a faulty translation of Scripture that existed for hundreds of years. The old King James Version, which influenced the church and clergy down the wrong path for centuries, and probably the translation itself was influenced by bad theology beforehand, said this, that Jesus gave the church pastors and teachers and other leaders for the perfecting of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, comma, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So what that means grammatically is that clergy, pastors, teachers, all the rest, are to perfect the saints and to do the work of the ministry and to edify the body of Christ. So with that reading of Scripture, what is the pastor's job in the church? Everything. What is your job? Nothing. Show up. That's it. And that has actually been a fairly good description of what a lot of pastors have thought their job is and what a lot of churches thought, you know, the pastor's job wasn't the congregant's job. So I'm going to reference football a few times. You might have already seen something on the screen that's going to lead to that. There's an old joke that all too often the church is like a football game, where hundreds or even thousands of people sit on their butts and watch who desperately need the exercise. and they watch a few people running around the field who desperately need a rest. Now, every single translation since 1965 has taken out a critical comma. And this is not based on theology. This is based on a proper reading of the Greek and the way it's rendered in there. It also, by the way, agrees then more fully with what the rest of Scripture and so on says. This is what the NIV, or the New Living Translation, which Sam read, or anything else you find, it says this. Jesus has given the church pastors and teachers and other leaders to equip his people for works of service. Do you see the difference? Then there's a comma, so the body of Christ may be built up. Commas are really important, kids, when you're writing your papers and everything else, and all the rest of us. There's a huge difference sometimes between just a little letter, like, for instance, an A or an I in your bulletin. Don't look now, but you can look later. Okay, little things make a big difference. So what the NIV and all other translations say that is the church, that Jesus gave the church clergy, pastors, leaders to equip God's people so that God's people can do the works of service, so that then the church can be built up, the body of Christ can be built up and mature and effective. And in case you missed it, Paul comes back at the end of 16 and he just reinforces it. So at the very end of 16, he basically says in reverse, the whole body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So, in the words of Bill Belichick, do your job. Bill Belichick is probably the most famous coach in the world right now. His football teams have won 5 of the last 15 or so Super Bowls, unprecedented. And even players who hate Bill Belichick and think he's a total jerk would want him to be their coach because of his success. And his basic philosophy is simply this, do your job. That means coaches need to know what their job is. Different players need to know their job. And we all have to do our job. And for the team to be effective, the person you might never even notice on the field, if he doesn't do his job right, the whole team suffers. And it's the same with us. Even if you work in the background and nobody sees what you do, if you don't do it and you don't do it well, the whole church suffers. And if you are not doing anything in terms of work in the church, then we're suffering and we're not as effective. So my job, according to Ephesians 4, is to equip you to do your job so the church can do its job. That's it. That's really the fastest summary, the best summary I can give it of what I think our jobs are. Now, that might lead to a couple of quick questions, which I'll touch on only briefly. You might be saying to yourself, well, then what's my specific job? Well, all I can say is Paul doesn't talk about that. He's just giving the principle of you all have a work, a ministry, a task to do within the church. And there's lots of obvious possibilities, you know, being a kids' church volunteer or teller or playing guitar or drums or reading scripture, whatever. Lots of possibilities. Paul doesn't go into any detail, so neither will I. The point is clear. We all have a job to do. And it's my job and it's Ben's job and frankly it's Jen's job with us to help you to know and to do your job as best as you can. That begs the second question then is what's the church's job? And actually, again, this passage doesn't answer that. This passage describes what a mature church looks like. Every part does its work, speaks the truth in love, etc. But it actually doesn't say what a church does. That comes from other places in Scripture, most notably Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. The church is supposed to make disciples and teach them to obey everything Jesus commanded. We've summarized that in our church with a mission statement that says the mission of Unity Baptist is to love God, love our neighbor, love one another every day, everywhere, everyone. We think that kind of synthesizes the themes in Scripture around that. So my job is to help you do your job so the church can do its job. And there are three specific ways that I want to touch on that I think I have to do. Ben has to do. Jen has to help us do. They're not the only three things that I do, obviously. I've left out a lot of obvious stuff. I've put a word new in there, three new things that I have discovered I have to do well, and we have to do well. My dad is a pastor. He's 77. He pastored from 1963 to 2000. Continuous, no sabbaticals, poor guy. And we talk about this a lot. And even as you know how much the world has changed, and the world has changed a ton, when you think about it, churches have changed a ton. Think about how different the church is now, as well as your life. Well, guess what? Some of the things that a pastor has to do today are different than what my dad had to do in the past. And neither of us would like to live in the other person's shoes. The job descriptions are the same, but the particulars of it have changed. And so I want to talk about three things. I've subtitled this three things that my dad did not have to do. Three things that I have to do now that probably he didn't have to do. So, first one I've called organizational health. That's things like clear direction, clear policies, clear mission statement, clear value statements, clear organizational chart, clear strategic plan. Now, I realize that does not sound very pastoral. So let me explain. Let's go back to Bill Belichick and his football team. I want you to imagine a football coach who has another bunch of football coaches, and they sit down one-on-one with all of their players, and they individually teach them to be the most effective athlete they can be, even at their position. So, you know, quarterbacks, the mechanics of throwing, and receivers, and all the rest. But they have no coordinated practice. They have no team meetings. They have no playbook. And when the game comes, they just toss out the first 12 who want to run out there and say, do whatever you want, you're gifted athletes. How would that work? It wouldn't work at all. Football teams, to be effective, have to have team meetings. And they have to break the big team down into a whole bunch of little teams and have coaches over those different teams. And they have to have a playbook and all kinds of things. In the same way, I think a big part of a pastor's job, along with church leadership as a whole, is to develop a summary is organizational health. So I've worked pretty hard at that with others in the last while. So now we have an organizational chart so we know who's responsible and who has authority for what. Now we've got a clear mission and vision statement that gives us some direction. We've got a clear strategic plan for things like communication and our worship service and growth and discipleship. And frankly, that's still a work in progress. We're working on that. My dad did not have to do that. Everybody knew the few programs of the church, and everybody knew how they did them and what they were for. For all kinds of reasons, that is not true anymore. There are all kinds of different expectations and understandings and possibilities, and everybody has a different idea about how to do it. So the second thing a pastor has to do today in terms of helping the team called the church to effectively do its work together is to recruit and work with and develop and train and support different volunteer leaders and teams. And we have all kinds of teams in this church, all kinds of ways that people can do different aspects of the church. You know, people working in the basement right now, tellers, sound, visual team, youth leaders, and so on. And again, talking to my dad, in the good old days, there was far less need for training or recruiting because everybody knew what a Sunday school teacher did and what an usher did and what a church board member did. And ironically, although there were far fewer roles for lay people to have in the church because they had the old King James translation going, there were far more volunteers with a whole lot more time than we have today. Because, again, just like everything else in our lives, how the world has changed, we have had an explosion of new choices and expectations in our church world. So just like in 1970, you had two fuzzy channels with rabbit ears on your TV. And that was it. Are we watching CBC or CTV? And that's it. Now we've got hundreds of cable channels and Netflix and YouTube, all kinds of things. So in the church world, instead of having a few core things like Sunday school and Wednesday prayer meeting, neither of which exists in 90% of churches anymore, we probably have hundreds of invitations of programs we could participate in, and options and expectations and things that we could do as a church. We can't do them all. We have to recruit people and so on. Now, I like to say, oh, sorry, I jumped ahead there. So the third thing is, I realize I jumped ahead of my notes. See, tired. That's my excuse for everything today. The third thing a pastor has to do, along with leadership, is to know what to say no to, as well as what to say yes to. I think it's my dad gave me this expression. He gets credit for most of the wisdom that I might have. He says, we can do just about anything we want, but we can't do everything we want. That's true for us as families. I know for most of you, not all of us, but most of you could pay down your mortgage faster or save to retire sooner, or you could buy a new car, but you can't do all of them. You got to pick one. And in the church, we could have a great midweek kids club, or we could have a great summer DVBS program, or we could have an amazing Christmas program, or we could have a great kids church program on Sunday morning, but we can't do all of them. We just don't have the volunteers and the manpower and those things. So we have to decide what to say no to, and a pastor is pretty involved in that. Some things we decide not to do because, quite frankly, they do not help us accomplish our mission of making disciples. In fact, this is a whole other discussion, but there are some things that many churches do and have done that instead of making disciples, they make consumers and spectators. They encourage individualism and immaturity rather than mature Christ followers. Some things we decide not to do because even if they're good things, nobody shows up for them. They were really effective in the past. So Sunday school and Wednesday night prayer meeting, were those ineffective things in their day? Absolutely not. Is it even possible for us to do them now? No, because people don't show up for them. So it's not even an option for us. Whether we should or we shouldn't, and there's arguments both ways in that, that's just a reality. And some things we decide not to do because even if they're good things and people are interested in them, we can't do everything. So we try to pick the thing or the things that we think best accomplish our mission right now with the people and resources. And the answers we have for that might change 5 years from now or 1 year from now, and they are probably different than they were a few years ago. Because if we try to do everything that is good and that people are interested in, we'll burn people out and we won't do things well. So let me wrap up my time by sharing the two cornerstone programs that our leadership have decided are the two main ways that we will help you to do your jobs so the church can do its job. One's old and I'm not going to say a lot about it, and the other is new and we're going to hear a lot about it. So the first one is, go to the next slide, corporate worship, what we're doing right now. And this is important. I think it's a great thing to do. And frankly, we need all hands on deck to make this service as effective as it can be. However, worship services cannot accomplish everything it takes for us to be dynamic Jesus followers. Even if they were as effective as they can be, and I don't think we're quite there yet, we won't be effective at making mature and effective, transformed Christ-like followers of Jesus, because there are just some things that you can't do with 150 people, with one guy or a few people up front, and you sitting there, and then in 90 minutes. And it's certainly not an everyday, everywhere, everyone kind of thing. So we have developed a structure, a strategy, an organized system, a playbook, if you will, the coaching metaphor, to do many of the things that simply can't happen here, as important as this is. And that strategy or program is called Missional Communities. And if you read our church's strategic plan, you will see that it is our church's primary strategy for discipleship, evangelism, leadership development, community impact, congregational care, and newcomer assimilation. That's a huge list. So basically, if Ben and I are going to do our job, we have to help you do your church jobs. And a big part of your church job is the everyday, everywhere, churching one another in smaller communities in ways that we can't do on Sunday morning, so that we can, as a church and as individuals, become mature and attain to the full measure of Christ.